Good morning, listeners. Welcome to Christ Today. Today we have with us Timothy Martin of the Real Life Church in Orland, California. Good morning, Timothy. And would you like to have a prayer this morning that we pray to open the show with?
Yes, I would. My name is Timothy. I'd like to thank you, Father God, for this opportunity to testify about your glory, Father. I just thank you for the trials and tribulations you put me through in my life, Lord, that I may be here today to share, Lord, that you are true, Lord, and you are here, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory that what comes out of us today is all your word, Lord, not our word. And I pray we touch lives and we just disciple as we've been taught to, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.
Amen.
You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
So, it's been nice getting to know you over the last couple of months, and I thought I'd have you come in the show today and give your testimony. So, are you ready?
I believe I am ready.
Let's go for it.
All right. So, my name is Timothy. I was born January 30th, 1965 in Red Bluff, Tama County. Came from a good family. My mom and dad separated when I was 5 years old. I have two siblings, an older brother and a younger sister. I had some trials and tribulations when I was younger with the separation of my parents. Not quite used to a mic in front of me, but I'm doing the best I can.
You're doing great.
It's kind of nerve-wracking.
That's great.
But anyways, yeah, I went to a little school up there. Have a lot of people that I care about and that care about me. Went and lived with my grandparents up in a place called Madeline, where I was separated from my sister and my brother and my mom and my dad, which was kind of hard on me, but I got through it. My grandparents gave me good love up there. My grandpa was an alcoholic, and I had to learn how to live with that over the years. Till I was 13, I was doing really good, and then I got into alcoholism. Started drinking, smoking pot, and doing all the rough and rowdy things you do when you're in high school. I loved to race motocross. Was a pretty good kid up until that point. And started letting it affect my schoolwork and my riding capabilities. Kind of went into a downhill slum. Had a pretty good job with a local grocery place up here, and then I had some problems with it. I embezzled some money when I was younger. And in doing so, I had a lot of people that loved me and cared about me, and we had a really tight-knit family, and I had a lot of friends that not only did I let my family down, but I let my friends down. And one particular person that I still have to make an amends to this day stood by me through everything. He loved me no matter what. Besides my father, it was a very close friend of mine. And, you know, the time will come when, because I'm currently in recovery. I'll let everybody know right now, I'm a recovering addict. I was into methamphetamine real heavy. I lost my dad in 2005, and I'll get to that. I'll probably jump around a little bit because we got like a whole hour to talk.
Yeah,
but
we got an hour.
But, I don't want to lose you. I want to keep everybody on track.
Okay.
To get back to my situation.
I'll be asking questions while you're talking, too, just so you know. You'll be getting questions from me.
Okay. That'll be fine.
Okay.
I'll jump forward. I'm going to jump way forward and let everybody know that I've been touched by the Lord. When I was younger, I'm going to back up a little bit. But when I was younger, my great-grandmother, Alta Baker, or Alta Nunes, carried the faith for me. Took me to church. I went to the Nazarene Church, Sunday school. Was involved with a lot of things in Sunday school. There in Red Bluff, a little church that I went to every Sunday. And my grandma would reward me with Foster Freeze afterwards, and I love that. You know, we lived out of town, so she'd take me there, and I'd get one of those little hamburgers and some milkshakes or a Pepsi with vanilla in it because that was my mom's favorite, and I liked it too. But so I'd be rewarded. So I learned about God at a young age. I knew that, you know, Jesus loves us no matter who we are or what we are. I knew how to forgive that. I knew how Jesus asked for forgiveness on the cross, you know, to his Father for us who knew not what we did. And all the little cliches that stick in your head when you're going to church as a little kid and in Sunday school, those things were real powerful to me. You know, my grandma reinforced them all. And so did my mom, my great-grandmother, actually. And so as I grew up knowing about the Lord, about Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, but not really understanding it. So at 13 years old, at 12 years old, I went and lived with my dad. I'd moved back with my mom, and she had had, you know, she did the best she could with what she had. She was a beautician, and she had my little sister. My little sister's great. I love her to death. She's a true mighty woman of God. And we were separated for a while. I lived with them for a little bit, and then at 11 years old, 12 years old, I went to live with my dad and my brother in town and ride motorcycles. So my dad gave me that opportunity. My mom allowed it, and I ended up living with my dad and this lady, Barbara, that I'll call the mother. And basically, the mother had no children, but she raised my brother and I like her own. And to this day, I'm very close with her. And that was a pretty tough part of my life. But as we go on, I go through high school. I start drinking alcohol at 13, start smoking pot at 13. And I don't do my first line of methamphetamine until I'm 18 years old. And I'm going to a car craft show down in Sacramento in a car that we built because I got into cars and building cars. And on the way down there, I did this line of crank, and that's what we called it back then, crank. And it wound me up, and I was just a partying fool, man. Everybody liked me. I liked everybody. You know, it was a wonder drug. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not going to glorify, but I'll testify that this drug made me feel better than I've ever felt before, better than alcohol because I didn't get tired, better than pot because I didn't get paranoid. And, you know, it's what worked for me. And I believe that we all have a chemical imbalance. But my chemical imbalance has been filled with God and the Holy Spirit.
Awesome.
You know, and that's what I'm going to get to later on. I'm going to share my experience, Drake, and Hope. So going down there to car craft, did that. I graduated from high school by the skin of my teeth, you know, had this job at a local grocery store, which I did take some money. And believe it or not, at 5 minutes after 7, I was in trouble, and at 15 minutes after 7, it was broadcast on a local radio station. Wow. Employee jailed,
wow.
You know, yeah, for embezzlement. So I went through all the trials and tribulations with that. You know, I admitted my wrongs. I paid back the money I took. I did my time in jail, and was still heavy into methamphetamine and cocaine. Tended like in methamphetamine over cocaine because it was cheaper and it lasted longer. So I figured I had to do something with my life. I pretty much ruined my reputation as a good person in Red Bluff and decided that I would take my great-grandma up on an offer to go to automotive school down in Fremont. So one morning she got up and drove me down there to Fremont, California. And at 5 in the morning she picked me up. We drove all the way down there. She enrolled me in school. She paid for my schooling. And I went to that school and got a degree in diesel and automotive repair, which I absolutely did nothing with other than the fact that I used it to make myself more money and more drugs on the side.
So it was basically worthless and useless.
What's that?
It was basically worthless and useless.
It was at that point because I ended up making more money as a paint sprayer on a big – I was a maintenance man for a company down there, and they were building an ice cream factory in Newark. And so I would go to that ice cream factory in Newark and run a boom lift for a maintenance company and ended up getting paid more to spray paint for them and learn how to become a painter. So I came back up to Red Bluff and opened my own painting business. And I painted up there for several years, made pretty good money under my brother-in-law, Derek Weiss, who owns DW Plumbing up there. And he treated me real good, and he has a very good business, and he's very business-orientated. And my sister and them carried the faith and helped me out.
Mm-hmm.
But I was still into drugs, you know. I was running my own business, making a lot of money, and was down in Marysville, and was so overloaded with the money I was making and the jobs I had had out that I decided that I was going to shoot myself. You know, I was going to commit suicide.
Why?
I was overloaded. My girlfriend had just left me for a guy she had worked with. I was doing meth, and my life was making money. I just had too many jobs lined out. I had a good friend that I worked with, that I went to school with, that worked for me here. I had a guy going in Red Bluff. I had somebody in Marysville. You know, and it just got to the point to where I had picked this place and was going to do it, and decided, you know what, I'm going to call my mom. And she was living in Colorado at the time, and I called her and said, Mom, you know, I can't do this no more. Maybe I wanted attention, you know, because I am an addict and I do love attention. And she gave me love and told me to call my great-grandmother. Mm-hmm. So I'm sitting at my cousin's house in Marysville, who I just painted his home, and that's how I got hooked up with the big company that was I was painting on George Washington Boulevard, making a lot of money, good money. Mm-hmm. And I called my great-grandmother that day, and I'll never forget it. She told me to get my Bible, which I carried right next to my gun in my truck. Mm-hmm. And I got my Bible, and she told me to find stairways. It doesn't matter if they're little stairs or not. So I went to my cousin's garage, and he had three little stairs that went from the garage up into the house into the kitchen. So I opened the door, and I got down there at the end, and she told me to start, you know, quoting John 3:16, "For God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, listen, I don't know how many times I said that, but I did have my eyes closed, and I was praying real hard, right? And I was overloaded with all this stuff that I had going on. And what ended up happening was I was sitting down there on my knees, and my grandma was talking to me on the phone, on my cell phone. Back in the day, I had to buy one of them big old cell phones from, I don't know if we can say this, but Cell One, you know, it was like $546 for the box phone and then like $800 a month. Wow. Yeah, I was real cool, right? So I had that, and I was talking to my grandma, and she told me, "Now rise, Timothy," because that's what she called me, was Timothy. And so I did. I stood up, and when I stood up, I felt the Holy Spirit come into my body. Mm. And as I was quoting that, like I said, I don't know how many times I quoted John 3:16, but it could have been 45 minutes, or it could have been 5 minutes, or it could have been four times or five times. I have no idea. Mm. All I know is when she told me to stand up and rise, she had been speaking in tongues. And at that point in time, I'd never heard her speak in tongues before, and I didn't even know what it was. And when I stood up like she asked, I felt the Holy Spirit coming in my body, and my whole body tingled from head to toe. Every problem that I had came off my shoulders, my chest. I felt light. I felt free. I felt happy. It was very intense. It was so intense that it cannot not be there. Okay, that's how intense it was. Mm-hmm. Like, I've smoked a lot of methamphetamine, drank a lot of alcohol, smoked a lot of good marijuana, and I'm telling you right now, the high that I got off that superseded all of that.
I can imagine.
So, and that was good, you know, and that worked for me. Things started happening in my life after that. Things started getting positive. I actually quit doing the meth, was getting some really good jobs locally up in Red Bluff, making good money. I'd got my own little place out on my mom's property, 40 acres out on Jelly's Ferry. I put a mobile out there, and things were going good, and then they got going too good, and I got right back into meth again.
So that happens sometimes. Some things go really good, and then they go bad, then they go good again, and you forget how they were, and you end up in trouble worse than before.
And that's exactly what happened.
Okay, let's continue.
Yep. So what happens is my life's going real good. Making that money, I get back into meth, and my girlfriend catches me with meth and leaves me. And that was pretty devastating. And at that time, that's what I needed to have happen, because I needed to get on my knees again and get back to the Lord, because I had veered away from him, making that money and being something I thought I was when I was really nothing, you know. And I had all the material things you could want. I had money in my pocket and money in the bank. I had money buried even, you know, and that did me no good, because I just spent it all on meth.
Was that money buried so that in case you win, it went with you?
No, because I don't believe we can take any of that with us.
Okay. I just wanted to be funny there.
My father's got gold up there for me beyond belief, so my treasures are in heaven.
It's not parking cement or paving cement. It's actual gold.
Come on now.
All right, let's continue.
All right. So thank you for breaking that up. I needed that. So back to where we were. So I'm living out there, and things are going good for me, and I go back and visit my mom in Colorado and come back here, and before I went to visit my mom, I had to get a few things off my mind. From the time I was 18 years old to the time I was 28 years old, I carried this, or actually from the time I was 7 years old, excuse me, to the time I was 28 years old, I carried this burden of something that happened to me at our ranch. I was molested by a man when I was seven. And it only happened one time, but it was enough for me to know that what had happened was wrong. And I didn't know how to tell my mom that, and I didn't know how to tell my dad that, especially, man. That was just something you don't want to tell your dad, but I didn't have nobody to tell. Every time I tried to tell my mom, she kind of blew it off. So it never came out. I never told nobody, not a soul. And I kept that in until one day I was painting for these people after I'd lost everything, and I'll never forget this guy that I looked up to in high school. His name was also Tim, and he was a burly dude. I actually watched him knock somebody clean out of his shoes one time. He hit him so hard. And I always had respect for the other Tim. And we were in there. I was painting his mom and dad's kitchen. I said, "Hey, Tim, do you believe in God?" And he goes, "Yeah, I couldn't make it without him." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Wow, here's this big burly dude that I have nothing but respect for, and he's a mean dude, and he believes in God." And I'd only been strayed from God at this time for about a year or two, you know, and decided that, you know, I've got stuff overloading. That overloading feeling's coming on again. So he explained that to his mom, which I love to death, friends of mine, Wes and Judy. And they took me out in their garage that night, and they all made a prayer chain, a circle. And I got on my knees in the middle of that, and they all held hands, and they all prayed over me. Her sons and her husband. And Wes and Judy went to a local church there, the Vineyard up in Red Bluff, with Pastor Steve Igarda. And
Oh, yeah, Pastor Steve.
Yeah, and great people.
Years ago. He's yes. Still there?
I'm not sure. Okay. It's been a while. I went to the Vineyard up there. They offered me to go to church and said, you know, come to church tomorrow night. And we're going to have a guest speaker, and I love guest speakers. We were so blessed just the other day, Sunday, I'll jump ahead a little bit. We had a pastor from Stockton come who I had the privilege of and was blessed to get some information and see a couple seminars on, Pastor Ron Martinez from down in Stockton.
Good man.
Very good man, powerful man of God. Mm-hmm. He's got a good message and wants to do nothing but help spread the word of the gospel, and I love that. So, I'm going to jump back now. On a Thursday night, they're going to have this guest speaker. So I make plans to go to church, and I had a lot on my mind, you know, and I'd been carrying that burden of all my bills coming up, and I had the money to pay the bills. That's not the problem. It's just I had so much work that I couldn't do all the work. I was spread so thin. So I ended up going to that seminar that night, and I remember sitting there, and he was talking about beach balls and how – doesn't matter how big you are or how strong you are. Once we're out in the water, all that, thank you, Jesus. All that, that pressure trying to hold down these beach balls. You're out in the ocean. You're trying to hold down all these beach balls or whatever water and you're in. You know, it's going to come a point to where the more beach balls you get, the harder it is to hold them down. And when they do surface, man, they're going to surface all at once because once one goes, they all go. Mm-hmm. Right? And I'll never forget sitting there going, you know what? I'm so sick of carrying this burden of being molested when I was seven and how wrong it was. And I didn't know nothing about it, but I had grown into learning about it. And what I did is I sat there and I let them all get done. And I was the last person sitting there and they were all talking up front and I didn't know what to do. And I kind of started crying and they came up to me and they started putting their hands on me. And once they touched me, I could feel the Spirit of the Lord working. And he said, "Let it go." And I admitted to them, I had told them what had happened. That was the first time I'd ever told anybody in my life from the age of seven to the age of 28 that when I was 7 years old, I was molested by somebody. And once I let that go, I felt a new sense of freedom.
You held on to it for 21 years?
Yeah.
How could you do that? How come you didn't let it out earlier? I mean, did you think that led to some of the problems that you had in your life? Do you think that was part of helping with the healing of the pain at that time?
All I know is everything I had to go through was what God wanted me to go through because that's how it happened. And I'm a believer. And the trials.
That's good.
and the trials and tribulations that I had to go through and the pain and suffering I had to go through are all lessons to be learned. I know this, that I've learned forgiveness.
Cool.
I might not like a lot of things that happen in my life or in the world, but I mean, I got to accept them. I've got to tolerate it. And we'll get more onto that and how I learned that as we go.
That's
good. So I released that and I let that up. And the next day I went and told my dad and the mother. I remember calling him into the kitchen. I said, "Dad, I got to tell you something." And he sat down at the table. My dad was retired at the time. And the mother came up and stood by him like she always does when we have these talks. Mm-hmm. And I said, "Dad, this is what happened when I was younger." And my dad started crying. And he says, son, he goes, "You're a bigger man than I." He goes, "I don't know if I could have held it in that long. And I'm afraid if you would have told me earlier, I would have found him and killed him and spent the rest of my life in prison." Mm-hmm. And that right there, when my dad was crying, telling me that, I was just like, I was touched. And I was thankful that I held it all in and didn't let it go or didn't let him know. You know, so all that was let go at that time. I was forgiven. The guy was forgiven. Yeah, that was a tough one. So I keep moving on. So all that's good. I start meeting friends. I start hanging out. My life starts opening up. I get real close with my sister and my brother-in-law, and I meet some of their friends, and I kind of get out of the drug world for a while, which was really fun. And I got into alcohol again.
Another fun trip in your life.
Yeah, alcohol got a hold of me, and you know, alcohol, I can get right down at the store and everybody's doing it, right? Everybody's drinking alcohol, so Timmy's going to drink alcohol. And then I started getting real stupid, and I started taking a lot of my anger with alcohol out on other people. And I would go to the bars and have issues with other people that I'd had issues with that could never take it out before. Just I would held it in and hold it down like them beach balls, and then I started taking it out on people, and that was getting me in a lot of trouble. So I ended up going back to God and trying to get off the alcohol. I had met a girl that lives down here in Chico. We got together, and believe it or not, she's was a disc jockey at the time for other radio stations down here. So I got involved with her, and the drinking kind of stopped. It's like I started getting happy. We came down here, bought a house. I went to work at a place called Home Base in the paint department as a paint pro, making some pretty good money and having a good career. And we ended up buying a house, and she ended up getting pregnant, and we ended up having this little baby, a little baby girl, Aislinn. And wow, that was like changed my whole life around. I wasn't getting into drugs. I was doing pretty good. And ended up having a set of twins a year and a half later, twin boys, Sage and Seth. Mm-hmm. And they were 7 weeks early, and they apparently had twin-to-twin syndrome, but that's just the doctor's opinion. That's neither here nor there right now is what happens. They were 7 weeks early down at Sutter Memorial. Ended up costing us a lot of money, cost us a lot of time going down there. They weren't on the provider's list, yada, yada, yada. So I ended up getting hurt at work, and I ended up going on these things called Norcos. Now, an alcoholic and meth addict is now on prescription Norcos, and I liked them. I liked how they helped me relax. I liked how they make me feel. And as an addict, I just wanted more. You know, give me more. Mm-hmm. So as I grew into my addiction with pain pills, the doctors were given to me quite frequently. I got a great job down here for the city of Chico on the tree crew. And during that time on the city of Chico tree crew, or before I actually got hired on the city of Chico tree crew, I ended up seeing a pain specialist. And I ended up getting these things called Oxycontin. Mm-hmm. Now, these Oxycontin made me fall right asleep when I took them. They told me, you know, wait till you get home and, you know, when you're trying them, and quit taking 24 Norcos a day. And that's how many Norcos I was taking. You know, just a handful of them. Like I say, if one feels good, I want more.
So you took them like chocolate?
Yeah, I could swallow a handful of them without any water.
Oh my God.
So. Yeah, and we'll get to the chocolate thing later. Yeah, because I do love sugar. But so back to these Norcos. So they put me on these things called Oxycontin. Holy cow. Man, that's a boat ride.
Huh.
Yeah, so I started falling asleep when I got home, couldn't handle the kids and stuff, and so I went back to the Norcos and was back and forth between Oxycontin and those. Got to the point to where if I didn't have an Oxycontin in the morning first thing right close by me when I got up, then I couldn't get up, and I would call in sick to work if they were out in the truck. So I made sure I had my fanny pack with me at all times, and I pretty much got strung out on Oxycontin for 5 years. And during this time, it created problems with my job. I put down that I was taking them when I got hired with the city of Chico, and they started coming out on the radio as this big addictive, you know, heroin type synthetic drug that makes people crazy, and check it out, they were right. And so I was slowly going insane, but not knowing it. It's like I couldn't function without them. And then one day I got hurt on the city of Chico. I fell out of a tree on a climb day and tore up some tissue in my arm and created some permanent arm damage. So I ended up having to have surgery. And once I got out of the city of Chico, they held my job for me for 2 years. I was union. And I just went on a 2-year Oxycontin binge, as much as I could take, as whenever I could take it. I ended up getting separated, lost all four of my kids to my ex down here, ended up moving up to Red Bluff, where my half-brother would let me stay on the ranch and take care of his animals up there. And pretty much all I would do was isolate my addiction. But by going up there, I got joint physical and legal custody of my kids. And that allowed me to take my kids up there and let my dad see them. You know, and it was faithful for the first year and a half. I would get them every other weekend and so on and so forth. And always questioning God, why'd this happen to me? You know, why'd I get hurt? And I had a chance to get my city of Chico job back, but I couldn't do this aerial rescue in the allotted amount of time because, of course, you know, I was into Oxycontin and getting high rather than focusing on trying to get my job or my career back. So 2 years goes by, and I ended up not getting my job back with the city of Chico. And kind of crushed me because I thought that I was the almighty Tim. Don't you know who I am? You know, I always thought I was something. When I found out, I was nothing.
And that got you nowhere.
Yep.
So I want to stop you for a second.
Yeah.
You've been talking for quite a while and haven't gotten a chance to ask you some questions.
Fire away.
So all this stuff that you went through, and yet you never had an opportunity to come to the Lord or to repent or to rededicate, or you never chose to. You just decided that you were happy with the way your life was and you continued on? Or was there times where you were drawn back to God and you refused? Or what exactly was going on during that time? Because you said that when you were young, you did kind of accept the Lord. So what was keeping you from totally being completely all to God and continuing being a continuance for you to run your life the way you were running it?
Okay, that's a very good question. And in just a second here, I'll pretty much get to that. I got a little bit to finish out here with this testimony on, but I'm glad you asked that. And so my dad, you know, was a big part of my life. He had had health issues. He got to see my children every other weekend and bond with them. Now, this was a 3-year period, and I'm getting to that on God, and I just love Jesus, know that. And I'll throw that in there right now. God's done so many miracles in my life.
I can see that in your life.
But I was high. I was high on Oxycontin, and I realized that I was addicted to Oxycontin, and I did have this pain in my neck that I couldn't get rid of, and this eye problem that I had, because I did have a pinch occipital nerve. And as what ended up happening was my stepmom, the mother, Barbara, was a massage therapist. And she has her own business in Red Bluff, and I told her what was going on. Well, I was getting massage therapy and chiropractic work done from a guy that she would work with in the morning. She'd work at a chiropractic's office in the morning from 7 to noon, then do her business in the afternoon. So I was getting massage therapy and chiropractic work. On the third chiropractic work, boom, all that was taken care of, and I didn't want to do the Oxycontin anymore. I realized I was addicted to it. I'm going to back up a little bit. So my dad was seeing my kids, and I was doing Oxycontin real bad and getting worse into my addiction with Oxycontin. And finally, I got to the point where I didn't want it anymore. So when I got to that point on April 1st, 2004, I told my mom, and okay, yeah, so, all right. So, is what happened was I told the mother, and we started getting me chiropractic treatments to get rid of this pain, so I wouldn't have to take it no more. And it started that work. The chiropractic treatment actually worked for me, but I was still addicted to them. So I pretty much had to quit them cold turkey on April 1st, 2004, and I've been clean ever since on the OxyContin. So, I got lost track here.
Well, that was how your addiction went, and you had a crisis. You were dealing with crises before that.
Oh, yeah. So I'll back up a little bit again. So my dad's in my life. It's been a three-year period, and I quit the OxyContin and substituted for meth again.
Okay.
So I go from being a heroin addict, basically, in 28 days of hell, because I quit it all on my own. You know, I stayed isolated in my little place out on Reed's Creek in Red Bluff, and I beat that addiction. I didn't beat it, but I arrested it. And I don't like the way it makes me feel. I don't like going through what I had to go through, but I sure did like methamphetamine again. Made me feel good. It would numb the hurt that I was having. And so I started doing it recreational again, quit the OxyContin completely. A little bit of alcohol, a little bit of meth, a little bit more meth, a little bit more alcohol. Pretty soon quit the alcohol, quit the OxyContin, was straight back into meth again. And I remember partying real hard on my dad's birthday, or my birthday, January 30th. And I had a monitor out the house because I was selling dope too. And I had this monitor face the road, and I had a chain up on the road so you couldn't come down the house if the chain was locked. I remember my girlfriend and I were in there. We were up all night, and we were watching TV, and we looked at the monitor, and my dad had pulled up. And my dad comes walking down, knocks on my door, and I look at the monitor. I don't answer the door because I was high as a kite. I didn't want to answer the door all strung out. And I remember him shuffling around out there, and he left, and I remember watching him walk up and climbed over the chain, and he fell, so I was going to go up there and help him. And I didn't. Instead, I watched him get up, brush himself off, and he talked to a car that pulled up. He got in his truck and he drove off. And that was in about 7:30 in the morning on January 30th. Next thing I know, I had that $40 that he left me, and we were out of dope, so I went back into town and rode my motorcycle that night about 9 o'clock past his house, going to the dope dealer's house, which is about 4 blocks from his house. And I remember looking in the window. He had the curtains open. I remember seeing him sitting there watching TV when I went by. So I revved up my bike because I knew he knew who it was. You know, he knows my bike sound. And on the way back, I did the same thing. I was going to stop, but it started raining, and that was my excuse. Well, it's raining. I better get home with my dope and get high. And I remember looking in there and seeing him sitting there still. Got to the stop sign, revved my bike up, and then took off, went home, got high, and forgot all about it. 3 days later, we had a pretty good storm coming, and it's February 2nd, and I remember the next day I went in to get my chainsaws from my dad's place, and it was like 1:05, and I knocked on the door, and he didn't answer, and the dog was out of food and water, so I figured something was up, so I kicked in the front door, and I found my dad laying dead in the shower, and he'd been dead for 3 days. So that was pretty hard on me at that point. I was pretty good when I called 911, and then I forgot everything. I forgot who I was calling. I forgot who people were. Mm-hmm. A good friend of mine, Kenny Gardner, that worked for the city, he lived just right up the road, and he came in, and he made the calls for me and called my brother and my sister. And I don't remember much of that because I went into a trance, and I'll never forget that everybody was going out to my brother-in-law's and my sister's to talk about what had happened and stuff, and I went and bought a bag of dope and started isolating myself with meth real heavy from that point on. I don't think I left the place, the ranch, for like 6 months. I just did meth and had people bring meth out to me and food out to me, and I isolated because at that point in time, my dad not only was my dad, but for the last year that we had had time together, my dad became my best friend. And so he died being my dad, my father, and my best friend. And I remember being mad at God, because now God comes back into play, right? God, how could you do this to me? How could you let me lose? And I'll never forget this, because I was riding home on my motorcycle one day, like on the third day after it happened. I remember I saw my half-brother Les,
and coming from our horseshoers because I went down this dirt road. I kept trying to wreck on my motorcycle so I could end it, you know, so I wouldn't have to go through all this grieving pain. You know, so I'd ride fast, ride hard, you know, and try not for it to be my fault if something happened, but I was just being way aggressive in life. And I'll never forget looking at my brother and looking at the sunset behind him, and it was like a halo over my half-brother, Les. And at that point in time, it all came to me, and God just gave me revelation and confirmation that what had happened happened for a reason. I figured it out. If my dad wouldn't if I wouldn't have got hurt and came back, my dad wouldn't have seen my kids. I would have seen my dad about 7 times a year in that 3-year period. I ended up seeing him almost every day of his life afterwards, or after that last year. We spent a lot of time together doing things because he was retired and I was retired, and we just spent time together bonding. And so I figured if I wouldn't have got hurt, God had a bigger plan. I just didn't see it. And I was questioning God. Why? I was actually mad at God, right? Mm-hmm. But God was brought back into my life at this point. Mm-hmm. You asked a few minutes ago, you know, where was God during all my Oxycontin and stuff? Well, Oxycontin was my God at that time. Mm-hmm. Getting high was my God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, mind-altering chemicals were my God. Mm-hmm. And I was worshiping them. I was in love with them. I romanced them. I made everything happen. I made time for them no matter what. Mm-hmm. You know, go to the drug dealer at 2:33 in the morning, be waiting for them to get home, satisfy my drug dealer, whatever they needed, work on their cars. That's where it came into play. I'm a good mechanic, real good mechanic, and most of the drug dealers out there have either really good cars they want add-ons onto or really broken down ones they need fixed. Mm-hmm. You know, so whatever it took to make them happy. So I'm sitting there looking at my brother with this halo behind him, and God's giving me revelation that, you know what, I would have seen my dad 7 times a year for the last 3 years. That would have been 21 times. The last year I got to spend almost every day with him the rest of his life, which was awesome. I found my dad dead for a reason, you know, because I was supposed to. That's God's plan, not my plan. I ended up forgiving God, and I made a deal with God that, I'm not going to question God anymore. I believe in God. God's working in my life. I just need to find out who God is and what's going on.
Exactly.
And it took, you figured at that point when my dad died and I knew I had a drug problem that I would surrender, I knew about God. God was there. I didn't question God, but I went, for 10 years, I went straight down into my addiction. Mm-hmm. I started doing methamphetamine as much as I could, whenever I could. I used my dad as an excuse, mm-hmm. and his death as an excuse. So then we're rolling around now till 2008. I was living at the ranch. Ended up, my brother kicked me out of the ranch because I was into dope real bad. And I ended up living here and there. And ended up getting involved with some people. Decided I was going to get clean, so I went to this recovery place up out at Inskip. And great place up there, the Rock Ranch, they call it. And I went up there to get clean and sober, and I did. And I come back, and when I came back, I moved in with a fellow of mine, a friend of mine that I went to school with that was having some issues. So I took some of my money out of my CalPERS to help him out, and we lived together in Roberta. And he was growing pot, which I didn't want to have nothing to do with, and ended up having dispute with one of his friends, and this big old thing ended up happening to where I got kidnapped and put in a van, and they were going to take me out in Pasquini and put me in a shallow grave if I didn't tell them where this weed was. Mm-hmm. Well, I had no idea where this weed was. All I know is that my girlfriend at the time was seeing my roommate, and my girlfriend and my roommate took that weed, and that my roommate was in the van with this dude when he's got me at gunpoint wanting to know where it's at. So I got real mad at that and figured somebody was going to get hurt. And I remember when we left Roberta and the dude had the gun on me, I was like, this is going to be a real bad day. And I started getting spiritual. Hmm. And I started thinking, God, what can I do? You know, God, what am I going to do? And he said, you know what? I go back to that little Bible thing and those little cliches, you know, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And that's all I could think of. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And I'm thinking, okay, there's two guys. They got one gun. And if they take me to Pasquini to put me in a grave, then, you know, it's going to be their word against mine. Mm-hmm. And he kept yelling at me. And the more he yelled at me, the madder I got. And I'm thinking, you know what? Nobody would talk to my dad this way. He wouldn't allow it to happen. And I'm not going to allow it to happen either. So I pulled myself forward on that little minivan. I said, check this out. I said, you can pull over right now and let me out. I ain't playing your game. And when I did that, he looked at me, looked back at the road, looked at me, stood on the brakes. And when I ended up in the back seat, he fired the first round at point blank range right by my head. Mm-hmm. And I was like, really? And Ryan, my roommate, he jumped out of the van, took off running. He said, "Tim, let it go. It's just going to blow over. Let it blow. You know, let it go. It's going to blow over." I'm thinking, really? The guy's talking about putting me in a grave in Pasquina, right? At the end of the day, when he pulls that trigger, I'll tell him where his weed is. Well, I had no clue where it was, but I told him I'd watch who I do business with, and then he got really mad. So we got the other guy back in the truck and the van, and we ended up driving towards Corning. And he didn't go down South Avenue. He told me to get in the back seat. He said, if I'm all that big and bad, and I ain't afraid of a bullet, get in the back seat. So we go across Corning Road going towards Pasquin, and we keep going, and we ended up at South Avenue. And he didn't turn right at South Avenue. He was turning left. But the whole time he was speaking Spanish on the phone. And I don't know much Spanish, but I know that cuatro is four and amigos is people or something like that, right? And there were four seats left, and he was talking about getting some help, I guess, because when the other guy in the van goes, "So where are you going?" He goes, "Well, if this guy's all big and bad and he ain't afraid of a bullet, we'll go get some reinforcements and we'll cut and bleed my weed out of this guy." And I'm thinking, whoa, ain't nobody going to cut and bleed me. So I got real spiritual again. I asked God for a sign. I said, "God, just give me a sign. You know, what am I going to do?" And I remember we started to take off and we got rolling, and there were two semi-trucks coming down the road. And the second semi-truck let off and the Jake brake came on. And I remember when that guy turned his head, he had the gun on me. I went out the back of the minivan. When I went out the back of the minivan, my suspenders got caught on the rear windshield wiper. And at that point in time, I was pretty much halfway hanging out and halfway hanging in, and he slammed on the brakes. And when he did, I slid back up in the van, at which time he fired four rounds. Three rounds struck me direct at point-blank range in the calf and then up in the abdomen and the lower back. And when he gassed it, I fell back out the van, and the windshield wipers broke. And at that point, I was curled up on the side of the road looking at Ron's mufflers and the Mirage coming off the heat, because it was like 98 degrees that day at 10 minutes after 12. And on September 26, 2008. And I remember thinking to myself, you know what? My dad was a gunsmith all his life. I've killed bigger animals from farther away, you know, hunting with a smaller bullet with one shot. And I know I've been shot three times, and I'm bleeding really good. And I could feel him up in me, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I'm going to take care of him, his family, and everybody involved. And that's when everything changed for me. At that point in time, I didn't realize it, but I got a direct audible from God, because at that point in time, I heard this very strong voice as I was curled up on the asphalt bleeding out, looking at that Mirage at Ron's mufflers, and the voice said this: "No, you will forgive him now, and I will let you live." And that was a straight shot from God, because out loud, I didn't even question that authoritative voice that came over and said that behind me. I just said, "Father, forgive him on earth, for he knows not what he does. Father, in Jesus' name, amen." And I forgave that guy right then and there, and I don't have a resentment for that guy. You know, I don't like the fact that he did what he did, but, you know, it's the power of forgiveness, and I forgave him right there. So I'll let my father deal with him in heaven, you know. And
some people say forgive and forget. You probably haven't forgotten, but you forgot, but you've forgiven.
Yeah, I have forgiven.
But you haven't forgotten. You still have the memory of it.
Yeah, can't forget something like that, and don't want to forget something like that, because I know that's never where I want to be again. I don't want to be in that world again. And you know, it's people, places, and things that I'm changing now. I'm going to move on a little bit after that. I'm going to go with some experience, strength, and hope. But I got a little bit more on what happened with that. So the guy, I don't do nothing, you know. You figured I would have surrendered right there, you know, when I heard that. But I didn't. I stayed into drugs for another 5 years. Met a girl, moved from Red Bluff to Orland, where I got involved in more drugs. We ended up getting some money and spent the money on drugs, and I ended up getting in trouble in Orland and getting arrested and taken to jail and all that yada 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 stuff. You know, and during that time I realized that, you know, something's got to change. So I remember on March 9th, 2014, they came into my house in Orland, and they were 9 deep. Right. And they had their guns drawn and everything. And I knew they were coming for me. So you figured at that point I would have surrendered, but I didn't. I ran for another year. I got out of jail, did a couple days in jail, got out of jail, and then ended up, you know, avoiding the law by moving back to Tama County. and just stayed at a place in Las Molinas and got high and high and high until I finally got rescued on February 2nd, 2015.
So let's talk about that now. How did you get rescued on February 6th, 2015?
Well, I'll never forget it, you know, because I was sitting there in the motor compartment of that Chevy truck and that brush guard pulled up and I looked out and there was a sheriff and I knew that Glynn County wanted me. And I looked at him and he looked at me and I said, "Can I help you?" He goes, "Well, maybe. What's your name?" I said, "Tim Martin." He goes, "Well, you might want to run." I was like, "I'm tired of running." So I stepped out of the truck and they handcuffed me, put me in jail, took me to Red Bluff, transferred me to Glynn County. And when I was in Glynn County, I was there for 6 days, was it? 8 days, and I had a major heart attack. Now, mind you, I'm going to back up a little bit here because in March 2010, I had a major heart attack because I had bone fragments in my lower heart valve that happened from being shot because it broke some ribs and my sternum and stuff and just the compression of it. So they cleaned that out. I had a heart attack. I got a pacemaker and a defibrillator. Now, during this time, mind you, I'm still getting high with a pacemaker and defibrillator, you know, and running it right up to the top of its limits. And I'm arrested in jail. And on February 2nd of 2015, we'll skip forward to February 6th of 2015 in Glynn County when I had a major heart attack. Boom, it happened. So all the pushing and all the drug use I did, you know, put me right back into a major heart attack. So they end up replacing my pacemaker and defibrillator on May 29th of last year. But meanwhile, I have this heart attack. They send me to Enlo, and I'm there for 6 days, get out of there, go back into jail, and the judge sentenced me to, you know, the time that you get when you have a probation violation. And so I knew I was going to be in jail for a while, and I started praying the day before court, and I was like, man, you know, God, let me out of here. Just let me out of here. I'll be right. I'll do good. Because we get real spiritual when we get in jail and get arrested, you know? Like when them lights come on behind you, it's like, oh, God, let me out of this. You know, so I'm in jail, and I'm praying for to get out. But I knew in my heart that if I got out, I'd go get high again, you know? So I was wanting to stay, and I wanted his will. So I started praying for God's will in my life. And I learned that at the program I was at the Rock Ranch, how to pray for God's will and the power to carry that out. And I was working a program, and I started doing that. I started praying for God's will, and he kept me in longer, you know, till the time that the probation wanted is what the judge granted. So I was going to be there for a while. I'll never forget the next day I read this book, and it's a book about recovery, okay? And my God put me in this recovery program knowing that I needed to learn these 12 steps of recovery to get on with my life. And being an addict, I had to admit that I was an addict and that I could grow and that I could change. So I got out of jail and went to the Unity House down in Orland, where I got a good solid foundation in recovery. And I was there for 2 months, and I ended up working a program of recovery through the county and on my own with some help of some people down there that have been in recovery. And then I heard about Jordan's Crossing Ministries over in Oroville and that they were a faith-based recovery place and a transition living place. And I wanted to learn more about God because, like I say, I knew about God, but I didn't understand God. I knew what God could do and what God was about because he'd done it for me, but I didn't understand the walk that I could have with God. And at that point in time, I figured I'm going to change my life. So I started praying for his will in my life again. I started meditating on it and praying on it daily, and guess what? I ended up going over to the ministry, got involved in several different programs over there, and started learning about the Word of God. And I've studied the Word of God. I believe in the Word of God, and I know that the Word of God is what's going to save my life and change my life. There's so many different scriptures I like to go with. I love Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. I love, of course, John 3:16. I love Corinthians, but I love Timothy the most because, see, that's what I'm going to get to. My name's Timothy, right? First and Second Timothy, and I was named that for a reason. And I tend to study First Timothy and Second Timothy quite a bit, and Titus, And I love Paul. Paul's like one of my favorite heroes in the Bible. You know, Paul withstood a lot of trials and tribulations to get where he's at, and he's made it. So I put my faith in God. I'm going to a real good church now. I was over at the ministry for 10 and a half months where I studied the Word of God and learned the Word of God. I have a good understanding of God, and I know that I can't do anything in my life without prayer and meditation to God. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit enters me all the time, and I love that. Now, I get higher off the Holy Spirit than I ever got off of any drug I did, and I keep searching for that.
Awesome.
Yep, and I have to involve myself with people, places, and things that are of the same belief or at least go in the same way or want to hear about my beliefs, you know, and I tend to lead by attraction rather than promotion. You know, I don't force my God upon anybody. I'm open-minded and understand that, you know, your spiritual journey is the spiritual journey that you have to come to with God. And if you surrender to God, which the key thing is surrender, I have to surrender and pick up my cross daily and follow my Father.
That's what it's all about, putting our trust and our faith in Him and letting Him lead us and guide us.
And so with that, this is my testimony, people. You know, I've had a long road to haul, but all the trials and tribulations, you know, I give to God, to the glory of God. All the muck and the mire that He's pulled me out of, come on, I heard an audible from God for real, and I ain't got to tell nobody, you know, other than this is what happened. I don't have to explain it. It's in my heart. Yeah, I flatlined twice. I saw the white. There is white out there. It is beautiful, you know, but I have four great kids. I'm letting God rebuild my relationship with them in His time. I've learned that anything that happens to me is in God's time, not in my time, you know, and I learned His will, not my will. I want to carry the message and hope of God, not the mess, although I want to remember where I came from so I don't go back there.
So now your life is completely turned around? Well, I mean, it's being in the process of turning around, but you now have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen.
I have relationship with my family, thanks to God. My mom, I've restored that relationship. I love her to death. The relationship I have with my stepmom, the mother, is tremendous. She's a firm believer and has carried the faith also. And I'm involved with my church and the people in my church. I have an excellent pastor now. Pastor Jason from Real Life Church in Orland.
Shout out to Pastor Jason out there.
That's right, Pastor Jason. We love you. And Dee, his wife. And the kids.
Shout out to her, too.
Yep.
Now, they better be listening to this show tomorrow.
I hope so. And I love you, too, Curtis. I'm glad to have met you. And I want to thank you for having me come down here and share my testimony. And there's one little last part of my testimony here. So on Monday, I go back in for a new pacemaker, right? Because this one's been recalled. So I'm a firm believer in the power of prayer. And I am a prayer warrior. And if you all want to pray for my doctor and the hands that are working on me on Monday, at 1:30 I go in for surgery. I believe God's got this. It's just going to be part of my testimony later on, you know. So
even if it's in glory, when you get telling your testimony, because like you said, you're overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the power of your testimony, and then you're with Jesus, and you're thinking Jesus is coming on Monday for you. So if you're in heaven, you'll get to tell people when they get there. But I think you still got a little ways to go with you.
Amen to that.
But hey, what I want to do right now is I want to say a prayer for you. I usually ask the guests to pray as well. Maybe I'll have you pray us out, but I want to say a prayer. And if anybody's out there listening and you're called to prayer and you're a prayer warrior, agree with me in prayer for this brother, because he loves God and he's leading a group of men in NAAA programs. And he's just, his life has been, I mean, from what you can hear, if you've listened to the whole show, his life has been completely turned around. And he needs God to just come in on Monday and have his way. So we're going to say a quick prayer for him. Lord, we lift up Tim to you, God, and we pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon him, that you would guide the doctors, that you would lead the doctors in doing a surgery. And God, that everything would go smooth according to your will and your plans. Lord, you know what you have for Tim. Lord, you know what you still desire to do in him and through him and with him. And God, he's yours no matter what happens. He's yours. God, whether he remains or whether he goes, he's yours. And he belongs to you, God. And I believe that this testimony is going to touch people out there that will listen, that will hear, that there's somebody out there that will hear this testimony and will be ministered to by this testimony. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless him And Lord, if he comes out of the surgery, when he comes out of the surgery, that he'll have a greater testimony than he has now, even though I don't know how much more it could get greater, because it's just a powerful testimony. But Lord, we don't give man the glory. We don't give man the credit. We give you the glory,
yes,
and the
Father.
Credit. We thank you for what you've done. And Lord, as we're praying for Tim, if there's anybody out there listening that needs you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, yet they've heard this story, I pray, Lord, that their hearts would be open to receiving you. And God, we just want to thank you for what you're doing, what you've done. Just want to give you glory and praise for what you're doing and what you've done. And we just want to turn this program over to you and pray that while it's still on the air the next few weeks, that you'll bless people, minister to people, touch people. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Did you want to say a prayer out for the listeners? Or?
I just want to, you know, thank God for the people that I've met in my recovery and in my walk with the Lord. I've met great people. I've met great normal people, you know, that are supportive to God. And I've met great godly people that are in the walk with God. Mm-hmm. And I just want to thank everybody that's in my life right now and that has been in my life. And I just pray that more people come to God and learn. I want to say one more thing real quick. I'm a knucklehead, and it's hard for me to understand what the Word of God says or to listen for the Word of God. I've gotten better at it, and I've trained myself to do so. But I'll never forget on 6/11 of last year when I was deciding on whether to go to the ministry or not, I'd had four pastors pray for me in a little restaurant before I went that day. And that night it came along, and I got this little Bible verse came across my phone, and it was on 6/11, and I went to the ministry on 7/1 on July 1st. But on 6/11 it came across, and it's 1 Timothy 6:11, and it says, "You man of God, go seek righteousness, goodness, faithfulness, joyfulness, and kindness." You know, and I'm thinking to myself, I am a knucklehead, and that text came across my phone. Now, people, I don't know how many people in Northern California or in the world's name's Timothy, and God was sending a message to go to, but the first thing that that pastor asked when he started praying for me and prayer chained for me that day was, you know, give him confirmation and revelation. Mm. Well, that's pretty much confirmation, and the revelation just jumped out at me. So,
amen.
If you're having problems, meditate on it, pray on it, and listen for the Word of God, because it will come one way or the other.
And folks, with that, this has been a good show. So we just want to thank you for listening. And I want to give a shout out. Nobody's expected this, but Tuesday we had elections. And all I'm going to say, people, whether you like it or not, is go Trump, go Trump, go Trump. And Lord come, Lord come, Lord come. But yeah, we want to see Trump do a good job as a president. And if you're behind him, pray for him. Pray for the people that he's bringing in office. And we do want to see the return of the Lord, but we still believe God's going to touch people and save people until he comes. So we just want to thank God for this election on Tuesday and for having his hand upon keeping the president protected. And we want to pray that if anybody's out there you're hurt because of what happened, we want to pray that God would heal the hurt and God would help you get over it. Because in order to go over, you got to grow over it. So
come on.
Have a good day, and may God bless you, and we'll talk to you again next week.